Let's open with prayer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to talk this morning about the many ways that God works, and I want to encourage you to appreciate his variety of approaches so that you also can have a variety of approaches in life yourself. Someone said once that if the only tool in your toolbox is a hammer, every problem seems like a nail. If you only have one tool in your toolbox, you'll try to use it in every kind of situation. If you only have one tool or one approach, you'll try to use it for any kind of challenge that you have. And I want to give you the hope to use a variety of tools and a variety of approaches. The diversity of Jewish and Messianic holidays can help us see, I believe, that God works in many different ways, and he wants to give us many tools with which to work. The Holy Spirit gives many gifts. He has many ways of working, but there is one Spirit, one Lord. You see, God, in all of his unity, gives to us great diversity and variety. He allows us to appreciate many different ways that he works so that we can learn from him how to approach different challenges in life. He wants to give us many tools to work with. Now, this week, we celebrated Purim. And we're continuing our celebration even today. The children are going to present a nice play for us. And I want to start by using Purim as an example. Purim teaches us that God can deliver us from evil. He can deliver us from our enemies. And yet, he can tell us to stay put just where we are. We don't have to flee from our place in order to be delivered. Purim also teaches us that God can put his people in a position to overturn, even overrule, evil plans that have the sanction and the support of the government. Purim teaches that God can work both behind the scenes and in full view to bring about his protection and his deliverance. Now let's compare that to Passover. Passover teaches us that God can deliver us from evil, from our enemies, and yet do it in a way that requires that we move out from the place we're experiencing all this trouble, move from one place to another. We may need to be set free and then to move away in order to move ahead with God. So Purim and Passover, two different ways that God works, and they teach us that he can work differently in our lives also. I want to encourage you, don't put God in a box. Don't limit him and say there's only one way that God works. If you only have Purim in your toolbox, you will try to stay put even when you need to move on. If you only have Passover in your toolbox, you'll try to escape even when you need to stay put. And so if you just follow the inclinations of your own heart and you always want to stay put, guess what? You'll always come up with Purim scriptures to lead you. And if you love to escape and to move out, whether you should or not, you'll always find a Passover scripture to justify yourself. So the scriptures give us this variety, not so that we can justify ourselves, but so that we can see that God can work in different ways. Now, what can we do because of that? We can learn to receive guidance from the Holy Spirit. We can learn to discern, to pray, to open our hearts to him, to be obedient. Your continued life of faithfulness prepares you to receive guidance from the Lord so that he can tell you whether you need to stay put or whether you need to move out. But he can deliver us both ways. So it's really important not to keep God in some box of human creation where we say, God only delivers this way. He can deliver in many ways. Now, Sukkot teaches us something that's altogether different. God is with us even when we're unsettled, even when we're on a journey, even when we're in a period of transition. He leads us through unsettled times and situations, and yet he keeps company with us even when we aren't settled in, even when we don't have the stability of being settled. Sometimes God will even lead us into an unsettled situation. So if you think that God in the box can only be with you if everything's settled in your life, you will not be able to experience all that God has for you. You won't be able to enjoy his companionship. You won't be able to enjoy his leadership when the world around you is unsettled or your situation is unsettled. Sukkot teaches us that God can be with us even when we have no permanent or settled place. Now let's look at Hanukkah for a minute. Hanukkah teaches us that God can work through human effort to overturn evil and evil government. Hanukkah teaches us that we can take back areas of life that have been lost to us individually or as a community. But if Hanukkah is the only tool that you have in your toolbox, you may become like one of the zealots during the time of Yeshua who think that only armed resistance can be used to overturn evil. And then you will have forgotten Purim, and you will have forgotten Passover, neither of which depended on armed resistance. So it's important not to just justify ourselves and our reactions because we like or we're inclined towards one approach. God shows us through these holidays the diverse ways that he works. There are some Jews, even living in the land of Israel, who say that the only way the modern state of Israel can be reestablished is through a sovereign work of God that does not involve any human effort. But Hanukkah betrays that limitation on God. Hanukkah says, no, you can, through human effort, accomplish certain things under God's leadership. But we learn this, you can't accomplish everything through human effort. Some things can be done through human effort. Some things require very specific human effort, not just any effort. Now let's think about Shavuot for a minute. Shavuot, the Shavuot at Sinai, teaches us that God reveals Torah to us and that we can receive his instruction as a community, not just as individuals. Now let's compare that to Shavuot in Jerusalem, the Shavuot after Yeshua's death, after his burial, after his resurrection, and after his ascension. That Shavuot teaches us that we also need the Spirit of God in order to live the life of faith, Spirit and truth. It's not one or the other, it's both together. And we can go on and on. I want to encourage you to learn about the Jewish holidays, learn about the Messianic holidays on your own. And I say Jewish and Messianic for a reason. For instance, the traditional Jewish celebration of Shavuot emphasizes the giving of Torah at Sinai and the community covenant. The Messianic Jewish celebration of Shavuot adds to that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Christian celebration of Shavuot, Pentecost, celebrates the Holy Spirit but leaves out the giving of Torah and the community covenant of the Jewish people. So neither traditional Jewish nor traditional Christian celebrations reflect the full measure of the riches of Shavuot. As a Messianic Jewish community, we can have a fuller, more integrated, richer measure of celebration because we're not torn between spirit and truth. We understand that God is spirit and he is truth. He's not one or the other, he's both. And those of us who are led by the Spirit are the very same ones who abide in Yeshua and let his word, the living scriptures, abide in us. So it's not an either or, it's a both and. One of the great promises of the Messianic Jewish movement is that we can bring together what other people keep separate. We can experience all the riches that God has for us. And I can tell you what this does for us. It gives us more tools in our toolbox. It means you and I can be more useful. You and I can be more useful in more kinds of situations. I mean, compare it to the guy who only has the hammer. Imagine if you want to paint with him. What a mess. I mean, you can hit nails with hammers. You can knock things down with hammers. There are a lot of things you can do with hammers. But if that's the only tool you have, what trouble you're going to have when you try to build and when you try to do complex things. The more spiritual tools that we have, the more spiritual tools we have in our toolbox, if you will, the more kinds of people we can be useful to. The more kinds of situations and the more kinds of people. The high calling that God has for Israel and the body of Messiah is a priestly ministry. We've been talking about this over the last month. It's a ministry of restoration. We're called to become a kingdom of priests, not just a kingdom with priests, a priestly nation. And we're called to bring the good news of fellowship with God through Messiah Yeshua to the Jewish people and to the whole world. That is an awesome calling. How great it is that God has invited all of us together to share in that calling. We can tell people who are suffering about the good news that Yeshua has for us. We can tell rejected people. We can tell sick people. We can tell broken people, oppressed people. We can tell Jewish people. We can tell Eskimos. We can tell any kind of person that God has a way to bring them out of their sorrows into the joy of his kingdom. We can bring good news. Now, as those who are called to this ministry, this priestly ministry, this ministry of restoration, we have to remind ourselves we're not called to be the judges and the critics of the world. The world has already been judged. It's broken. It's needing healing. It's needing restoration. The reason why Yeshua came is in order to bring restoration and reconciliation and forgiveness to this broken world. That's a settled matter. And there will be a time when God, in his perfect timing, restores the whole created universe. In the meantime, you and I are called to do the work of restoration. So we need to have a heart for that. Now, I want you to turn with me to the Torah portion for this week. It's in Leviticus. We'll look at just a few verses, Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. I just want to pull out a few ideas. This first verse, Leviticus 7:11, says, "This is the law, this is the Torah of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which one may offer unto the Lord, and if he offers it for thanksgiving, he's to do the following." Now, in the Hebrew, in this passage, there's a word that's translated thanksgiving. Do you know what that word is? Todah. That's right, todah. So if he offers it as a todah, if he offers it as an offering of thanks or thanksgiving, then he's to do it the following way. The offering of thanksgiving is really important. And let me read to you what Rabbi Samuel Hertz wrote. He was the chief rabbi of the United Kingdom. He's passed away. He was the author of a wonderful commentary, Hertz's Chumash, or Pentateuch, a commentary on the Torah readings and the Haftorah readings. In no way was he messianic, and in no way was he even a sympathizer. And yet, he had some interesting thoughts about this particular peace offering, the Todah offering. This is what he wrote. "The rabbis regarded the thank offering, the Todah, as a supreme type of sacrifice, and they declared that in the Messianic era, all sacrifices will have completed their educational mission, all save the one inculcating the duty of gratitude. That sacrifice is to continue forever." So understand what he's saying. All the blood sacrifices for atonement for sin will not be necessary once Messiah comes. Do you see that? The only sacrifice that will continue of that series of sacrifices is the Todah sacrifice, the thanksgiving offering. So is it any wonder that the early Messianic community would gather each week for the cup of the new covenant and the unleavened bread, and they would do what? They would give thanks to the Lord. They called it Todah. Do you see the connection? See, they were insightful and creative. They took some of the lessons from the Todah offering we're just reading about. They added it to the Passover Seder. And they said, what can we do with this? There are some people who think that the meal of Messiah should only be celebrated once a year if it's connected to Passover. Then it should be only celebrated on Passover. However, the early believers were much more impacted by that and extended it far further than that. And that's why when they gathered together for their celebrations on a weekly basis, they were celebrating this. What a great model it is for us. You see, they would give thanks to the Lord for all that God has done through Yeshua. They took the traditions of the Passover Seder, and they renewed them, and they extended them for constant use. And we do some things like that, smaller, but we do things like that too. Often we open our services with a shofar blast, right? We don't say, oh, you can only do that during the shofar-blowing holidays. Nah, we like the shofar. We like to sing to the Lord. We like to gather. We like to pray as well. There are many things that we might do that are an extension that amplify what we've learned. And we will repeat those because they're valuable to us. And that's why when Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians about this time of taking the cup of the new covenant and the unleavened bread together, he doesn't put a specific limit or frequency on when you're to do it. He says, as often as you do this. And so that gives you a lot of range. You can do it often, right? And you can build upon it. And remember that the weekly celebration with the cup and the matzah of the new covenant was called Todah among the Hebrew speakers, and it was called Eucharist among the Greek speakers. There are many Christians who don't know that the Eucharist comes from Jewish things. Once I was in an Anglican church, and the rector asked me to celebrate communion, and that means to lead it there may be another word that they use, but to lead the communion. And I said to him, you know, I'm not really good at some of the ways that you guys do things, because these were people who had ironed tablecloths with ironed corners, you know, everything was like, mwah, it was so well organized and precise. And I said, I don't really know the rules. And he said, that's okay, just do it the way you would do it. So I lifted up the cup and I said, it was at Passover that Yeshua lifted up the cup. And I heard him gasp. And I said, and it was matzah that he broke and offered. Another gasp. We continue, but he didn't stop me. When I was finished, he stepped forward and he said, and this was an educated man with advanced degrees, seminary degrees, not a novice of any kind. He said, I knew that this was true, but I never even thought about it when we celebrate communion. I never connected this. And so I just smiled. Once I was with a radical Catholic group that invited me as a Messianic rabbi to come and speak to their group and invited our worship team to lead worship. And, you know, I don't know all the rules that they have. I know they have some rules. And so he also said, will you lead the communion? And I said to him, you know, I don't really know how you guys do this. He said, well, just do it the way you normally do. And so I said pretty much the same thing that I told you. I said at the Anglican church. And when I was finished, I let him lead the prayers, you know, that like got everything started. And I thought he was just going to go right into it. And he said, speaking to his church, he said, church, I want you to understand, Jesus was a Jew. And there was an audible gasp. And then he said, and the apostles were all Jews. They were not Catholics. I wondered whether we needed, you know, the emergency medical team to come in. But he said it so strongly that I couldn't stop myself. I just went like this. And I said, I knew that, but I wasn't going to say it. And he said to the church, you need to know this. That's why we invited Rabbi David here. So we have this great opportunity this weekend and in May, in fact, every weekend, every day, to tell the good news of Messiah. And I want to encourage you, be innovative, be creative, use all the tools that you possibly can in your toolbox. Now, I'm going to close with some thoughts that Brian Stone shared with me. I won't do justice to all of this, Brian, but we had an interesting time together this week looking at some of the ideas that were in last week's Torah portion and this Torah portion. And from last week, he made mention that the first offering that was described was the burnt offering, an offering known in Hebrew as olah. Can you say that? Olah? Not olah. You know, like, olah, as in Spanish. But olah, it's from the same root as the Hebrew word aliyah or aliyah, and it means to go up. And this burnt offering comes from the word that speaks of going up or ascending, and the sacrifice, which was brought voluntarily, is made because the person wants to go upward. They want to connect with God. They want to be heavenward in their attitude. The next sacrifice mentioned is one for atonement. And quoting Rabbi Samuel Hertz again, he said, the purpose of atonement is to restore a close relationship with God that is lost through sin, evil desire, or constant brooding upon sinful things. Think about this. Christians declare that people are separated from God because of sin. Do Jews often say that? Not often, but it's actually the traditional Jewish teaching. Do Messianic Jews believe this? That people are separated because of sin? Absolutely. So what should we do? We should tell other people. We should be clear about it. Sin separates us. We need atonement. And if you have a heart that wants to connect with God, you need atonement. You also need sacrifices for your sins. You need to have the penalty transformed. You see, the burnt offering is a desire to connect with God. It's the first step that a person takes to connect towards God. It's a step up, and we need to recognize, we need to encourage people to take that step up. People will connect in a lot of different ways, and we need to have a lot of tools in our toolbox. Some people can connect with spiritual things if they go outdoors and they see the beauty of outdoors, and maybe you can go with them. Other people will connect if they're listening to beautiful music or looking at art. Some people become connected spiritually when they have times of quietness and silence and meditation. Other people, they feel like they could connect with God only if the music is loud and the light system is working right. You know, because if the club lights aren't working right in church, it must be that the Holy Spirit's not there. My little commentary. Some people experience the spiritual through times of fellowship and social interaction, some through hospitality. Abraham and the Lord experienced a spiritual connection through hospitality. God can work all those ways and more, and we need to recognize that. Don't think that there's only one way that God can connect to people. There's only one Messiah, but there are many approaches that people have to connect to him. I'll conclude with this thought from this week's Torah portion. Brian brought this to my attention. It mentions the clothing of the priest. When the priest was offering sacrifices, he wore linen garments, but when he was taking out the ashes and doing other kinds of work, he changed his clothes. Two ways of working, two ways of dressing, both part of the priestly life. You see, God is a God of unity, but he's a God of diversity as well. And he wants to put tools in your toolbox so that you can appreciate him, you can be guided by his spirit, and you can be useful to other people. That's my prayer for you. And I pray that you'll use this season from Purim to Passover to put more tools in your toolbox and to recognize different ways that God's working so that when you need a different approach, he can work with you. Can you pray with me for that? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the riches that you've given us, the unbelievable riches and the blessings that come with that. We thank you, Lord, that you have unity in yourself, and then you have great diversity in the ways that you work. We bless you for that, and we pray that we would learn to appreciate your unity and your diversity. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.